I turn your Bibles to Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107, we're doing a short series I've called The Goodness of God and Reasons Why We Should Be Thankful. I had said as we approach the holiday seasons and just having celebrated Thanksgiving, I thought it would be profitable for us to focus on a text of Scripture that sets forth the many and various reasons why we as the people of God should be thankful. The basis of our thankfulness is the goodness of God at all times, but especially when we find ourselves in very difficult straits. I would like to read you some excerpts from a letter I received from a young man quite a few years back, that most of us knew in the former ministry. He was raised in a Christian home, professed faith in Christ, attended an evangelical church all his life, and graduated what was then called Bible Baptist College in Clock Summit. He got married and moved to California, where he was a teacher in a Christian school. But he fell into sin and spent time in prison. Initially, he was placed in solitary confinement in San Quentin for his own protection. He was later moved to a much less restrictive facility where he served out his time of about 3 years. Let me read excerpts from the letter. Pastor Tom, I just received your letter of September 7th. I was moved to my permanent housing and mail is still catching up. I was greatly surprised to receive a letter from you. As I've told others, it seems that the people who care most are those who have known me the longest. The pastor of the church I worked for and attended for 3 years still hasn't written me or called my wife or myself. I guess you know the basics. I was unfaithful to my wife with a senior at the school I was teaching at. My life up to the last 3 months had been busy for God, but not in relationship with him. I grew far from him, and the bondage of my life, my lust, ended up consuming me. His judgment of me is just. I got what I deserved. But praise God, this is not the end of the story. When I arrived at San Quentin, my heart still wasn't right. I was sorry and I admitted my sin, but my heart was not broken before him. My first 10 days of prison at San Quentin, I spent in solitary confinement. I was placed in the hole for protective custody. All I had was my Bible. Then I arrived here on September 7th. I was confronted and threatened if I could not prove the age of my victim. I could not, and my newfound faith was tested. I prayed that he would send me where he wanted me to go, and this is where it was here. I knew he would protect me, and that once my paperwork got here, those who threaten me now protect me. God's power is so real. I prayed constantly that he would wash me and create a clean spirit within me. I frequently prayed Psalm 51. I don't know all the technical stuff, but I've never really lived by faith before this. For my reading, this means I'm a new convert. After all those years at the Bible college, I used to wonder why it took Jonah 3 days to cry out to the Lord. It took me 27 years. Then he said something that was exceedingly profound, especially in light of our studies in Psalm 107. He said, God has been good to me. Of all the things he could have said in that letter that thrilled my heart, this stood out like a neon sign. He had learned a most valuable truth. God is good and he does good. He didn't come to learn this in a climate of peace and prosperity. He didn't come to see this while sailing on the Sea of Tranquility, but during the darkest hour of his young life, his sin brought him down into the literal prison and chained. He spent time in a place that houses the most notorious criminals, including Charles Manson, although he just recently died. He was locked up with the vilest men, and in those dark and terrifying hours in solitary confinement, he learned the most valuable lesson. God has been so good to me. This is exactly the situation we find here in our text. Certain unnamed individuals are found cast down in a prison for rebelling against the Lord. But when they see their hopeless estate, they cry out to God, and he graciously delivers them. This is another illustration of the fact that God is good and he does good. Look at verse 10 of Psalm 107. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he's broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Now, this text falls within the larger context of the goodness of God displayed by responding to the cries of those in need. In verses 10 through 32, we have four situations that people often find themselves in. Situations that are not only life-threatening, but are yet beyond resolution. In the first part of our text, we find the basic premise of the entire psalm. As Christians, we should give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness and his mercy in saving us. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. In the next major portion of the psalm, we find four major illustrations of the goodness of God in saving sinners from various situations and circumstances. I had them in an outline, but I didn't bother printing it because it was the same one as we had last time. The last time we considered we should be thankful to God for his goodness because of his grace and gracious response to the cry of those whose lives are barren and destitute. Here's what we covered last week, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. This morning, I want to look at the next situation. We should be thankful to God for his goodness because of his gracious response to the cry of those in bondage because of their rebellious spirit. In some cases, the circumstances are not of their own doing, as with the sailors in verses 23 and following. In other cases, the circumstances are the direct result of the sins of the people involved, and that's what we find in our text. They are bound in affliction and irons because of their rebelling against the word of God. Notice, first of all, the circumstances that these unnamed persons found themselves in, verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. This not only speaks of an imprisonment, but an imprisonment that is reflective of the society of that day. Prisons were often dark, cold, damp, rat-infested dungeons down deep in the heart of the earth. It also seems that they were waiting the carrying out of the death sentence. Look at verse 10 again. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were not only imprisoned in a dungeon, But their hands and feet were bound with chains and irons while in that dungeon. This speaks of bondage that is most extreme. Not only locked up in a dark dungeon from which there was no hope of escape, but also bound with fetters to make an iron to make doubly sure that the prisoner never escaped. Joseph knew something of this kind of bondage. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he was not only thrown into prison, but was bound in chains and irons. Now, the historical account of Genesis does not reveal this, but we are given a further revelation in Psalm 105. Just flip over to Psalm 105, please, and you'll see that this is true as far as Joseph was concerned. Psalm 105. In verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land and destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurried his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons until the time of his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him, and the king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people let him go free. Unlike Joseph or Paul, who were wrongfully imprisoned, we find the specific reasons why these people are in this dreadful situation. Look at verse 11 of our text. Why were they bound in affliction and irons? Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. There are two words that describe the crimes that brought them in this extreme bondage. They rebelled and despised. Rebelled comes from a root word that means to make bitter, a bitter, defiant attitude. Not against society or the laws of man, but they showed a bitter, defiant spirit toward the word of God. Next word is despised, to treat with gross contempt, to blaspheme, to treat with wicked disdain. They treated with gross contempt, they blasphemed, they treated with wicked disdain the counsels of the Most High. Notice how he responded to the rebellious and defiant spirit. Look at verse 12. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. A rebel is one who's overcome with wicked pride and self-importance. They come so caught up in their own importance that they rebel against anything or anyone who has authority over them. One of the universal marks of the unregenerate heart is the defiance against any and all authority. Sinful man at all stages of life bristles under every form of authority and continually rails against it. Children rebel against parental authority. Even though they're able to walk, before they're able to walk and talk, we know how to they rebel against any and all rule over them. It's part of our sinful nature that manifests itself first. I love my little Hadassah, but boy, she can sure be rebellious. And we've been praying for her, and I noticed, where were we? Oh, Thanksgiving over at Jim's, that she wanted to sit in a certain seat. And JJ says, Hadassah, come here. No, I want to sit here. You listen to Daddy. You listen to what Daddy says. And she got up and she came over with him. We've been praying that God would break her little heart because she has a very rebellious little spirit. I love her dearly. That's why we are told in the Proverbs how to deal with rebellious children with the rod of correction. With the rod of correction. Wives rebel against the authority of their husbands. I'm not picking on you wives. I'm just saying, God has ordained that wives be submissive to their husbands. Now, of all the things that the Holy Spirit could have told the wives in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians 5, he spoke of the need for the wives to be submissive to their husbands. This implies the presence of a rebellious spirit. You find the same thing in 1 Peter 3, but of course the husbands are commanded to love their wives too, also. The reason why a wife is to be submissive to their husbands are many, one of which is peace in the home and the preservation of a marriage relationship. As far as the wife is concerned, rebellion against the husband, God's given authority, is one of the major causes of the breakup of a home. Let me show you three texts of scripture I use when I do counseling to those, to the premarital counseling. Go to Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. What's that remind? What's that? That continual dripping. What's the word that comes to your mind? Irritation. Irritation. Go over to chapter 21, verse 9. So we got irritation. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house with a contentious woman. Isolation. So you got irritation, isolation. Verse 19. Better to dwell in the real wilderness than with a contentious and angry wife, an angry woman. Separation. The whole feminist movement is nothing more than rebellion against God. And praise God that I believe we have wives in this church that do submit to their husbands. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. We all have that rebellious spirit in us. But praise God that I got a wife who submits to me. She does. She's a lovely woman. But some men give up. Some men give up. They just surrender their leadership, their role in the home. Many American men have surrendered their God-given roles as leaders in the homes in order to keep peace. I had a man come to me one time. He wanted to know if I thought he was qualified to be in the ministry. Well, at the point that he was separated from his wife, getting a divorce, and we got talking about it, and I said, why do you go out on a truck and you're gone for 2 or 3 months? He says, well, I don't want to deal with the contentions in the home. And I dealt with other issues, but that's something that happens. We all rebel against civil authorities. Civil authority is ordained by God. It was designed for the peace and well-being of a society. Laws are made in order to keep the peace. You cannot have a viable society without laws and the authority to enforce those who enforce those laws. This is why we are given repeated instructions in the scriptures to obey the civil authorities. Look at Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13. Look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, Paul wrote this when Nero was in the head of Rome. So, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, or carry the 357 Magnum in vain, or the 38, or the 9 millimeter, whatever it is, Jay. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Do you see the relationship between rebelling against the laws of the land and rebelling against God? Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, for those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. All authority is God-given. And therefore, to rebel against any God-given authority is to rebel against God. And that's what was going on with these people in our text. They were rebelling against God's authority. We rebel against God's specific authority as believers. By that I mean we rebel against the authority over us as sovereign creator and ruler of creation. Man wants to be captain of his own fate and master of his own destiny, does not want anyone to rule over him. One of the marks of the unregenerate mind is the refusal and inability for the unregenerate mind to rebel, to submit to the word of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But there are remnants of that rebellious spirit in all of us. Sin has not been eradicated. Therefore, there are times when that rebellious spirit rises up against God, against his word, and against his ways. We see this in the rebellious spirit manifested in Israel, despite all the good that God has done for them. Just flip over the page of Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Look at verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. In both cases, this rebellious spirit manifests itself in unbelief and in grumbling about the situation they found themselves in. It also manifests itself in direct disobedience to the word of God. Look at verse 34. They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. They learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Listen to this. This is sounds almost impossible, but it's not. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. They were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. As a result, they found themselves in bondage to other nations. Look at verse 40. Therefore, the wrath of God was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought and subjected under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. The same is true of us. There are times when we rebel against the God by refusing to submit what he brings into our lives, or we rebel against the clear teaching of his word. And in those times, we find ourselves the kind of spiritual bondage spoken of in our text. I remember when I was at the other church preaching on the Christian home, talking about the wife's need to be submissive to her husband. Some wife sat there in the pew going like this. You know, the rebellion in her heart was obvious. There's probably nothing more that will bring down our hearts with labor and put us into an impossible situation than when we rebel against God and his holy word. I'm convinced that a major part of the problems that believers have is directly related to their refusal to accept what God brings into their lives. We become angry with God, we begin to question his ways, and allow Satan to gain a foothold in the lives that he doesn't normally have. That's why I want to say again that Tom Fox was such a powerful testimony to me and to so many people. He knew he was dying, but he would say to me over and over again, "Pastor Tom, I want to submit to whatever God has ordained for me. And while I have my breath, I want to continue to obey him in every way I can." Resisting the will of God, refusing to obey his word, casting aside the wise counsel of his word always comes at a high cost. God stands against us when we rebel against him. Look at verse 12 of our text. "Therefore," going back, "because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, there was none to help." As a result, they were brought to a point where they realized that their hopeless estate, and they cried out to God. And even though rebelled against his word, despised his wise counsel, he hears their cries and delivers them. God is good and he does good. Verse 13. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces." This is grace, folks. This is absolute pure grace. There's nothing achieved here. There's nothing offered except the wreckage of someone's life. This is grace at its most graphic. "The sinner's chains fell off at the word of the Lord. He brought them into light, not because of anything he's done, but in spite of everything they had done." As we said, Charles Wesley said, "He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed. Suddenly and instantaneously, he was free." Let me read another part of Matt's letter. "All I had was the Bible. I cried out to God, a truly broken man. I read, confessed, prayed, and cried out to God, and he heard me. God is good, and he does good." Look at verse 15. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." He goes on and he says, "I can't tell you the boost your letter was to me. Psalm 107 was very encouraging. I will study it myself. I would also appreciate your prayers for my wife and myself. This has been very hard and our relationship is shaky, but I have hope in God. Pray also that my faith will be strong. Thank you so much for this letter. And he closes this letter by quoting this text, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. The only proper response to God's amazing grace is for us to give thanks and to seek to live in ways that are pleasing unto him. Praise God for his marvelous grace. Grace is greater than all of our sin. These were people who rebelled against God's word. They scoffed and mocked at God's counsel. And even though he brought them down to prison and bound them in chains, when they cried out for mercy, he heard them and delivered them. There's no sin that God's grace can't forgive. The only sin is your stubborn unbelief. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, cry out to him for mercy. He is gracious and ready to save. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness, for your grace, greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all the losses that we have in life, where Carol lost her husband and Leanne her son. Your grace is greater than those losses. Yes, there's grief. And yes, we may question. But we know that eventually you will turn the darkness into morning. The sun will always follow night. May we be thankful for all the great things you have done for us in saving us, all the great things you are doing in us, for it is God who works in us both to will and do his good pleasure. And thank you, Lord, for that which you prepared for us in glory, that one day we're going to be with you forever and ever, with redeemed bodies. We're going to be with our loved ones forever and ever and ever. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache. May our hearts run out to you in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. We pray these things in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen.